Good morning, Genesis. Morning. All right, my name is Johnny Whitcomb. I am the next generation pastor here at Genesis Church. Super thankful to be with all of you this morning. Super thankful to have the opportunity to open God's Word with you. If you have a Bible with you on your iPad, on your phone, a physical copy of it, whatever it is, get it out. We're going to open it up to Luke chapter 2 today. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be camping today. In the Bible, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 18. And while you guys are turning there, let me fill you in on where we've been in our series so far. We are in a series titled The Character of Worship. The Character of Worship. And we are defining worship, which is kind of a church word that we use for singing songs and stuff. But we want to expand that definition out a little bit during this series to our right response or reaction to God's revealed goodness in our lives and greatness as to who He is. How do you respond when God intervenes into your life? And we're looking at characters from the story of Christmas that demonstrate right worship in response to God. Week one, we talked about Mary, who worshiped God in the midst of her mess. Her life was less than ideal. Can I get an amen? Baby born in a barn, not good. But she worshiped God in the midst of that mess that she was in. That is worship, a right reaction to God's goodness in spite of her circumstances. The next week we talked about Joseph who worshiped God through action. Believe it or not, obedience is a way to worship God. Do what He says. So Joseph was a man of few words, but he was a man of action. I really look up to people like that. And that's how he demonstrated worship. Today, we are going to be in a message I am titling The First to Tell. The First to Tell. It's all about the first people to share the good news of Jesus that they witnessed with others. And that is the shepherds in the fields nearby keeping watch over their sheep. The first to tell. So if you have your Bible, if you've found your place in it, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 18, stand with me while we read the scriptures together. If you're still looking, it's too late. We're going on. Gave you lots of time. And it'll be up here on the screen. And we also have it in our notes. So if you text notes to Genesis, you'll get all my notes from today's message. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests.' When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." You guys can take a seat. That is the Bible, the very Word of God. Raise your hand if you are someone who likes to be interrupted. I don't think so. I don't like to be interrupted. I don't like it, and not just in conversation, but like in day-to-day life, like if I have a plan, a way that I'm going to go about doing things, if it gets thrown off course, not my favorite thing in the world. I don't know if you can relate to that. I keep a planner. I keep a calendar. I keep a schedule. I didn't always do that. You should all be very proud of me. I'm learning how to be an adult, and I keep those things. But I try to live with enough margin in my life that if something comes up, I'm able to kind of deal with it. If you live to your fullest capacity all the time when something new is added to your plate, you freak out. That's what I've learned. So I try to live with margin, so if interruptions come, I'll be okay. But recently, specifically one Thursday afternoon, I was interrupted. I was interrupted just recently. It was a Thursday afternoon that I did not want to be interrupted. I was going about my business, and I was hungry. And I was here at church. And I wanted to get everything that I needed to get done,
so I could go home and make some food and eat it and not be hungry and not be angry. Can you relate to that? Do you know what that's like? So I'm going throughout my day, don't want to be interrupted, want to get things done so I can go home, so I can make food, so I can eat, not be hungry, not be angry. And I was in this room talking to Scott. We were talking about something that was important enough to keep me here, and I wasn't going home. So I was talking with him, and in walks an interruption into my day. And that interruption came in the form of Deb Graham. She came in. She's great. I love Deb Graham. She is somebody who keeps me on task. She's the one who reminds me of things that need to get done. She's a fantastic member of our staff here at church, but she walked in, she threw open both the doors, and she goes, "Hey, guys." It's like, oh, man, here's the interruption on the day that I want to get things done, that I want to go home so I can make food, so I can eat, so I'm not hungry, I'm not angry. And then comes the interruption. It's Deb Graham, interrupts Scott and I. She goes, "Hey, guys, my small group just met in the flex room. And we had some lunch. And there are leftovers." That is a welcome interruption. That interruption was an invitation to meeting a need that I had. So, I think Scott and I both, dropped what we were doing and sprinted in there. It was delicious. It was an invitation to meet my need, this interruption that came unexpectedly in the middle of my day. And it was not just any lunch. It was like a feast, okay? So they had chili with all the fixings, guacamole, sour cream, cheese, cornbread. Oh, my goodness. They had, and this is kind of the ulterior motive I have for telling this story, they had this pumpkin pie casserole. That's the only way I can describe it. It was so good. So if whoever made it is in this room, give me the recipe. But it was so good, and it was an interruption to my day. And I tell you that, and I share that story because I think, if you think about it, the Christmas season is an interruption, isn't it? It's a time that, in the coldest, darkest, most dreary part of the winter, we cover everything in lights, and we drink warm cocoa, and we throw parties, and we sing happy songs. It's an interruption. I'm thankful for the Christmas season, especially in northern Michigan, because otherwise it's just 9 months of gray. So it's good. Christmas is good. And if you think about it, the Christmas story is also an interruption, what we celebrate at Christmas time. Coming and adoring Christ our Savior, God entering into humanity's story in a brand new way, in a way that he hadn't before, in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the Christmas story, it begins, each section of the Christmas story begins with an interruption. Think about it. The first person to be interrupted is a man by the name of Zechariah. Comes in Luke chapter 1, verse 8, if you want to go there. But Zechariah, he's going about his business. He's a very old man. He's working for God in the Old Testament system of relating to God in the temple in Jerusalem. And he's worked for God his whole life. And God meets him one day and says, "Hey, old man, who's getting ready to retire, I'm about to interrupt your story. Your wife, who is also very old, she's going to have a baby. And that baby is going to proclaim the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, God with us." And Zechariah, who's worked his whole life for God and is now hearing for God for the first time ever as he interrupts his story, doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't have the faith. The next person to be interrupted by God is a young lady named Mary, and she could not be any more different from Zechariah. Zechariah is old. He's at the end of his life. He's worked for God his whole life in the temple, in Jerusalem, in the center of Israel. Mary is just a young girl living in kind of a backwater region called Galilee in a small town called Nazareth. And she's preparing to begin her life with her new husband, Joseph. And God interrupts her story. And there's nothing special about Mary. There's nothing special about Mary. We know that from the text because when the angel greets Mary, Mary is greatly troubled. She has no idea what's this about. She has no context, no pretext for what's about to happen. And yet God comes to her and he says, "You are going to carry in your stomach for 9 months the Christ child." Jesus, God and man, mortal and divine, temporal meets eternal. You're going to give birth to him and he's going to be the Savior of the world. And where Zechariah is old and has worked for God his whole life, Mary has no context, no pretext for this, and yet when the angel leaves, she goes, "May it be done as you have said." They were both interrupted. The shepherds that we just read about, they had their lives interrupted. They were just keeping watches over their flocks at night when angels burst onto the scene and interrupt them, say, "Jesus is coming to the world. There's a baby lying in a manger."
The next people that are interrupted are wise men from the east. You know, a lot of people teach through this text and say, listen, God came for the down and out. God came for the humble and the simple. That's why he reached the shepherds. Yeah, but the next people that he met were the political elites of some far-off land. So riddle me that. He meets the young, he meets the old, he meets the expectant and the oblivious, those far off and those nearby. That's the message of Christmas. That's the message that we see here today. God has interrupted our story, hasn't he? Can you relate? Has God interrupted your story? I think about my life, God interrupted my story. No, it wasn't angels on a hillside, but he interrupted my story. He interrupted my story through a mom who insisted that I come to church. The church doors were open. I had to be there. And she brought me kicking and screaming into the building every week. She interrupted my story. I had my story interrupted when I actually began to dig into the teachings of Jesus. And I realized that there's life and there's truth and there's joy there that transcends circumstance. I had my story interrupted by good friends who taught me that I could love Jesus and be myself. I could be a follower of God, and it didn't always involve pleated khaki pants. Amen. If you rock them, go for it. God's interrupted our story. And what's beautiful about, if you look at these stories that we see around Jesus being born, there's no rhyme or reason to it. There really isn't. And that is something that is radically different about Christianity than any other religion in the world. Other religions teach the awakened people to find God, the people who are enlightened, the people who are meditative, the people who are in the right lineage or the right frame of mind or do the right actions. They can be interrupted by God. You have to be good enough. That's not what Christianity teaches. God interrupts us all with no rhyme or reason. I don't know why he picked me, but he did. He interrupted my story. He's come into it, and he's doing something new here and now in me, in us. You might not even know it yet, but if you're here today, God is interrupting your story. He's doing something new this Christmas season. And so my question that I want to answer today is, what is a right and good reaction to God's interruption? A right and good reaction to God's interruption into our story. Because that is worship. I've got 15 right and good interactions. You want to hear them all? Raise your hand if you want to hear them all. 15. We're going to be here till 9 p.m. We'll order some pizza. Get out the beanbags from the youth room. Make ourselves comfy. No, I'm going to give you two today. Two right and good reactions that we see in the scriptures. And the first ones come in verse 15. Go there if you have your Bibles open. The first right and good interruption, it says, when the angels left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened that the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Can you see God's interruption as an invitation to action? Can you see God's interruption as an invitation to action? Because that's what the shepherds did. God interrupted their story, and they responded with action. Can you imagine if they didn't? If like the angels like burst onto the hillside, and they're singing to these shepherds, and they're telling them about this baby born in a manger who's hope for the entire world, and like the shepherds are like, hey, get that jug of goat's milk. What was in that? I'm going back to bed. I don't know what this is. But that's not what they do. They go out and they seek out Jesus so they can have a first-hand personal experience with him. They see God's interruption as an invitation to action. And that's a question I want to ask you about today. Are you somebody who is personally seeking out Jesus in your life? Or are you settling for second-hand interactions with him? See, I think too often people do settle for a secondhand interaction with Jesus. They come and they hear what's going on at church. They look at, you know, when we send the Skytomas to Guatemala, and they go, that is nice. And they settle for that. They say, oh, my parents went to church, my grandparents went to church, you know, we're a nation under God. That's good. I like Christian values. I like Christian ethics. I like the ideas and the feelings I get at Christmas time when I show up here. Yeah, something did go wrong. We should try again. We should try for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What does that look like to you? How do you do that? Thank you, Siri, preaching for me. See, the shepherds had priorities. Believe it or not, this is a profound thought, but the shepherds had sheep to watch. But when God spoke, they moved. They moved to action. And that's what I want us to do. I don't want us to go through dead religious motions. I want us to come to know Jesus Christ personally and in a real way today. So if you've come to church, but you don't know Jesus personally, I invite you, do that today. Come to know Him. Be a follower of Him. You're like, how do you do that? Well, it starts with the simple prayer. God, will you be the leader of my life? Will you guide me? Will you be Lord? I submit to you. It also, you know, this is something we talk a lot about here at Genesis, but it's steady, consistent, intentional motions. Christians call them spiritual disciplines, but it's something that we like to practice here at Genesis Church. Praying to God regularly, getting into the Bible regularly. These things are not what saves you. I want to make that clear. But they grow in us our faith. They are initiated by God's interruption, but they are our invitation to action. Being in community, coming together, pushing each other towards Christ, growing with one another, challenging one another, convicting one another, encouraging one another. That's what we're called to do. The actions we're called to partake in as Christians. They are good. Giving of our time, our talents, our resources, our energy. These are things that we can do every single day in subtle and simple ways, intentionally, that grow and cultivate in us a relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you seeking Jesus for yourself? Or are you coming? Is this a spectator sport for you? I want to challenge you with that today. Because the shepherds were people who said, listen, if God's talking, I'm moving. I'm moving out to find Him, to find out what He's up to in the world. It's really about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity teaches. It's not something that a pastor or a priest can intermediate for you, can do on your behalf. It's something that you live out yourself. Number two, and then we go home. Sound good? Second point. Experiencing God's invitation leads to gospel proclamation. This is a right and good reaction to the goodness and greatness of God in our life. I think in our world today, there are a lot of things that might be too good to be true. Raise your hand if you agree. Two things, like click this link, you'll get free Ray-Bans. Click this link, you'll get, you know what I'm talking about. The gas station sushi that's $3. Too good to be true. I'll stick to the stuff they serve downtown. If you give me your social security number, I can give you your 15th government stimulus check. Have you gotten those emails? It's like, I don't believe it. Even last night, I was, you know, running through my notes for this, and I got a text, and it said, you have 15% off 3D woodworking tools. 15% off. Too good to be true. Woodworking tools, amazing. Too good to be true. Didn't click the link. Don't want to give them my information. Thank you very much. There are lots of things in life that seem too good to be true. But if you follow through on something and you find out that it's real, that you find out that it's good, that it is as they said it was, you want to share it with people, don't you? You want to give people the inside scoop. Hey, I know a guy. Hey, if you go there on Fridays, they have the best seafood. I'm not telling you where because everybody will go and then I won't get any. No, it's Louis Fresh Market. Great seafood Fridays only. If you find out something's true, you want to tell the world about it. And that's what these shepherds did when they saw the baby Jesus as the angels said He would be. They went into the world and they told others all about Him. And I think sometimes the fact that as Christians we have the best news in the world and we're not so quick to share it might be an indictment on the level of experience we have with God. Maybe the fact that we're not sharing reveals that maybe our faith is shallower than we thought it was. Because if you know something and you've experienced it, you want to share it. You want to share it with the world around you. I think about this in my own life. When I was in high school, I worked at a restaurant. When I was 16 and 17, I started out as a prep cook in the kitchen.
so I could tell you all about the food that we made at the restaurant. I could tell you how the reduction that went on the steak was made. I could tell you all about the variations in the white fish, you know, the different ways that you could have it prepared for you. I knew all of it. And so they were like, all right, you can come out of the kitchen now. We're going to put you out as a waiter. And I was like, great. And I loved it. I was great at describing the food. I loved describing the food. I could sell you some really expensive food. But when it came to the wine, I was 18. I'd be like, what's the Chardonnay like? I'd be like, it's good. Is the cab oaky? I don't know what that means. Because I hadn't experienced it for myself. I didn't know what it was like. And I think when it comes to sharing our faith, sometimes it can be daunting, sometimes it can be a little bit scary. But really, when you look at what the shepherds, the first people who were to tell others about Jesus did, all they did was share their own personal eyewitness account. So I want to ask you today, what is God doing in your life right now that you can share with the people around you? Is he up to something? Do you know how and where he's moving in your life? Because that's all you got to share. You don't have to have all the right answers and rebuttals and theological words. You don't have to, you know, oh man, it's like an elevator pitch. I got to be able to get it down in this much time. No, no, no. Just tell God, tell people what God's up to in your life. There are some guys that I know that don't know Jesus. And I love sharing with them what Jesus does in my life. These are some single guys. There's some single guys that don't know Jesus at all. And sometimes they, you know, come to me, and usually they come to me with a problem that they have with like a girl, right? And they're like, hey, you know, I got this problem. And I just talk about what God's done in my life, what God's done in my heart. And I talk up my marriage. And I'm not lying when I talk up my marriage. I'm just telling you, I'm telling them what it is. They're like, man, you know, I'm stressed out. I can't sleep at night. You know, we just broke up and I don't know what to do. And I'm like, listen, man, can't relate. But I can't. I really can't. It's like, no, I have found a good thing by following the path of Jesus Christ. It's an excellent thing. Let me tell you about it. It's called marriage. It's stable. It's secure. It's trusting. It's reliable. It's the best thing ever. And I believe that it was revealed to me by God. So if you get into the things of God, you might just be interrupted and have a need met that you didn't even know was available to you. That's how you share Jesus. You share your story. You share what he's doing in your life, what he's up to and about to you. And that takes a personal relationship. It takes personal cultivation of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I tell you all this because I believe that our world today, more than ever, needs the hope that Jesus provides. Amen? Our world today needs the hope that only Jesus provides to us. I was reading last week, a tragedy struck, as it does in our world, and I clicked an article that was going to fill me in on what was happening. And I was bracing myself for the facts and the details of this tragedy, and there was a headline, but underneath the headline was a picture that brought tears to my eyes, because in the midst of this, they didn't take a photograph of the tragedy. They didn't take a photograph of what had happened, but they took a photo of the aftermath. And the aftermath was a vigil held at a church. And it had people in the foreground who were brought together, and they were hugging one another, and they were crying. But in the background of the picture, kind of blurry, but it was there, was the cross. And that brought tears to my eyes because I thought that's exactly right. In the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the mess of our world today, we have the cross. We have Jesus Christ, hope in the midst of pain, hope in the midst of confusion, hope in the midst of brokenness. We have the good news. And we need to tell the world about it. That church was doing what it was built to do. Harbor the broken. Love those who were lost. Say there's hope on the other side of this pain. And his name is Jesus. And he came into the world 2,000 years ago at Christmas time. That's why we celebrate Christmas. As a church, we can't afford to have Christmas be about cool stage design. And thank you, we have amazing stage design. We can't afford to have it be about nice songs and warm hot chocolate on a cold night. Oh, I love that we do that. No. Don't miss what we do
for why we do it, which is Jesus Christ. These lights only reflect the light of the world, right? They're only a demonstration, a physical demonstration of a spiritual reality that Jesus has come to shed light on all of our brokenness, all of our pain, all of our suffering, and make us new. We can't afford to preach anything else this Christmas. It's not about presents. It's not about toys. It's not about family gatherings. Christmas is about Jesus, and the world needs the hope that he offers us. So, as we close out our time together today, I have two next steps for us. I'm going to invite Scott up to the stage. But I just want to ask you, church, together as a people, if we were to allow God to interrupt us, if we were to be a people who were to share the hope of Jesus Christ with the world, how would that change this Christmas season? Who would God put on your hearts to do that for? And Scott, you want to help me close this out with two next steps.
Thank you so much, Johnny. So how do you put this into action?
Yes.
How do you make it worship? Because worship is action, and it's certainly more than singing. So we're going to start with these key words, slow down.
Say it with me.
This Christmas.
Slow down.
Can you see the interruptions of the season as an invitation to enter into what God is up to? Rather than one of those interruptions to just throw off your back. I'm going to be honest. I get to about this point in the Christmas season, and I'm in what I call no mode. Somebody says, you want to do this? No. Hey, guy, you want to have a Christmas party? No. It's like too busy. And so when God says, hey, Scott, no. You know, is that my reaction? We need to slow down. Johnny, tell us a little more how we can do that.
Yeah. When I was thinking through this action, what I was thinking through is there were things that are going to go wrong this Christmas. Raise your hand if you know things are going to go wrong this Christmas. Things are going to go off the rails, you know. So-and-so is going to show up at the Christmas party, whatever it is. You're going to face difficulty. You're going to face things that are real and less than ideal. And when those things come up in your heart, in your life, I want you to ask, hey, God, how do you want me to respond? What actions do you want me to take in response to this? And make yourself available. I would encourage you, you know, the no thing. It's wise to live with a little bit of margin. I ran into somebody yesterday that I hadn't seen for years. I was on a mission. I was going through, and I was like, nope. I need to kind of ask this person what's up, how they're doing. And so living with enough margin in your life to slow down and see what God's up to and enter into that with him.
I like what you said about secondhand encounters. I guess what I'm saying, slow down enough to have a firsthand encounter with God.
Yeah.
Not just to hear what happened to Mary, to hear what happened to Johnny, but for God to happen to you
mm-hmm.
this Christmas. So that's slow down. The second one is to share hope,
mm-hmm.
to share some hope. The angels went and saw, but then they went out and told everybody.
Yeah.
I think that's hugely significant. They received it, and then they gave it back out. So how to reflect on what kind of hope and joy God's given you, especially through the difficult times,
yep.
through the hard times, because we all experience that, and to be able to share that with somebody. So how do we go about doing that?
Yeah. I mean, I think that there's some really practical ways that you can share hope with people. It's Christmas, and so I invite, you know, people that aren't Christians, you know, I will send them a text and say, this is something that I do for everybody. Don't be weirded out by this. Is there anything that I can pray for you about? And I do that. I'll ask, hey, you know, you might not believe what I believe, but I just want to pray for you. Do you have anything that I can pray for you about? Or you can say, hey, would you be willing to learn about Christmas? You know, it can be kind of like a cultural experience where it's like, hey, why don't you read the Bible with me? This is something that, you know, Christmas has meaning to us as Christians. Do you want to read through the scripture with me and invite people into that? Can lead to some really good conversations. Another good thing to do is to actually ask if there's a need that you can help meet, you know. Are you lonely this Christmas? Do you want to come over? You know, oh, man, looks like you really need snow tires. I can buy them for you. You know, actually meeting people's needs. And if you slow down and take the time, you can actually do that and share the hope of Jesus Christ with them this Christmas.
Good, excellent. So not just giving wrapped up presents, but giving hope, giving joy, making a difference in people's lives. I'd encourage you to invite people to come to Genesis next Sunday, the 19th, is sort of our what we call our Christmas Sunday, the Sunday right before Christmas. Our Genesis kids will be up here for a part of that, kind of blessing us with some song, and we'll enjoy that. Christmas Eve, we'll be downtown in the park by the big tree, 5 o'clock and 6 o'clock, two about half-hour gatherings there. That's a great one to invite people to. It's really brief, Again, there's two to pick from, so a great opportunity to kind of engage people. Don't just leave it as an invitation. Tell them what you've experienced as well.
Yeah.
I want to invite you to stand as I close this up in prayer this morning. Remind you that there are prayer teams up here at the front if you would like prayer for yourself or someone else. But let's pray together. Father God, you are so good, and your word teaches us so powerfully. Thank you for interrupting the lives of all these characters that we've encountered in Scripture. Thank you for interrupting Johnny's life, for interrupting my life. Lord, I had my own plans and trajectory, and you said, I've got something better.
Mm-hmm.
God, it doesn't always feel better. It doesn't always look better. But faith is what tells us that walking God's way is always the best and better way. So, Lord God, I invite you to interrupt Genesis this Christmas.
Mm.
As a whole church, maybe something we didn't plan or expect yet. As individuals, as we walk out this door, Lord, help us to have our radar up, to be ready to say, what messengers are you going to send into our lives that say, come see this.
Mm-hmm.
And then give us the courage to go tell others what we've seen and experienced. Thank you, Father, for the joy of Christmas, which is Jesus Christ, manifest in our lives and in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas.